the Lord may be pleased to grant us his gracious and very much needed help. Let us turn again to Psalm number 9 and verse 10 this afternoon, looking more particularly at the second part of that verse. Psalm 9 and verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. This little word "for" could really be replaced with the word "because," couldn't it? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee because thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. This whole verse really is based upon experience, isn't it? The experience of what God is, what he is like, his character, if you like, and different facets of his character, and his faithfulness. His faithfulness. He has not forsaken them that seek him. This is a psalm of David, and therefore must have been written approximately 1,000 years before Christ. So approximately 3,000 years ago. It was true. It was a true statement when David wrote it, wasn't it? And it remains a, it remains a true statement today. God hasn't forsaken anyone who has sought him by faith, sought him as led to feel their need to do so by the Holy Spirit working within. Not one in all those 3,000 years. And it would have been true all the years before David wrote it as well, wouldn't it? And it will be true for however many years there are still to come. It will never change. God does not change, does he? We are so very fickle, aren't we? I love this thought of God being so faithful, because it is such a contrast with us, isn't it? That lovely hymn that was we opened our service with this morning has those two lines, doesn't it, that mean a lot to me. Perhaps they do to some of you. "Though I have him oft forgot, his loving kindness changes not." Oh, and don't we have to confess to so much unfaithfulness, so many times that we have indeed forsaken God. But you can't and never will be able to point to a time when he has forsaken one of his own dear people. What a loving kindness, what long suffering there is with God. Now, we're not to, if I can use the phrase, we're not to trade upon that. We're not to take that for granted and say, well, it doesn't matter what we're like, because God is always faithful. It does matter what we are like, but in spite of what we are like, he remains faithful. "Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." There is much encouragement really here for seekers. I hope that we shall see that here, both for those who are new seekers, as it were, those who are only very recently called by grace, and that doesn't necessarily mean those who are young. It may mean those who are older that have only recently known these things. But also for those that have been long in the way. Seeking God is not something we do once, as it were, is it? Once in our lifetime. It is a continuous process, as it were, isn't it? It is something we have to do all our life through, to continually seek him, to seek him at the throne of grace, to seek him in his word, to seek that there might be some precious revelation of truth to our soul, to meet our need, our case, whatever that might be. Then that seek thee. Oh, may we then be found this afternoon truly seeking after this blessing of God. We begin with Moses and the people of Israel. The Lord had wonderfully brought them through 40 years of a journey in the wilderness. We speak of it as a wandering, but really that word perhaps in our mind makes us think of something aimless or purposeless. Well, it wasn't like that, was it? God guided them through the wilderness. They wandered in the sense, yes, they didn't go by the most direct route. I believe if they had travelled directly, as it were, from Egypt to Canaan, I think it would have taken about 2 weeks. But it took them 40 years. But God guided them. And it's a wonderful thought, really, isn't it, that in all that time, and great were their sins, great was their backsliding, but God in the form, the symbol, if you like, the presence of that fiery, cloudy pillar, he never forsook them, did he? That pillar was always there. And indeed, it's remarkable that for all their sin, they never failed to follow it either. Oh, he was with them throughout that wilderness journey. And as they came to the border of the promised land, as Moses, we understand, wrote this book of Deuteronomy towards the very end of his life, as they stood there, ready to enter into the promise, the fulfillment of that promise that God had given them. So he speaks to the people in general, first of all. It may have seemed as we read through that chapter 31 that there was some repetition, but there isn't really, because to begin with, Moses is speaking to all the people. Yes, the same words more or less are used, but he is addressing a different audience, as it were. But he says to the people, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, that is the people that you will encounter in the land. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What a precious promise. Peter, in his epistle, speaks of exceeding precious promises, doesn't he? Almost, as it were, too wonderful to really understand. But faith must believe in those promises, though they are, as it were, exceeding the imagination of our heart. They are so wonderful. What a promise here. Now, the point, surely, for the people was this. They were not to depend upon Moses. Moses was the servant of God. He was raised up in a very wonderful way to fulfill this commission to lead the people for 40 years. But they were not to depend upon Moses, were they? There's such an emphasis in this word, isn't it? Isn't there? The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. Moses wasn't going to go with them. Of course, there is great symbolism and great teaching in that fact that Moses, as the representative, as it were, of the law, could not bring the children of Israel into the promised land. That must fall to Joshua, the type of Jesus Christ. But Moses had served faithfully, but they were not to rest on Moses. It was God. He it is that doth go with thee. We spoke a little about that lovely name of Jesus this morning, didn't we? Emmanuel, God with us. You can see it very wonderfully fulfilled here, can't you? He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But there was a great warning here, wasn't there, that as they entered into this land and they began to build their houses and settle down, and the land was so much more fruitful and prosperous than they had been used to, that they would grow complacent, that they would fail to seek God, that they would, even worse, they would go after other gods. They would serve the idols of that land, and they would forget him. Oh, they often forgot him, but his loving kindness toward them did not change, did it? Yes, he speaks of that a warning that he would hide his face from them for a little while. But as we find throughout the scriptures, when they were brought to repentance, when they turned again, you see the point being when they sought him, then they proved he hadn't really forsaken them. Did not cast them off forever, though they did deserve it, certainly. And don't we deserve it also? But he doesn't behave as we do. I've said many times, if we treated our friends as we treat God, we shouldn't have any friends left, should we? But he doesn't change. He doesn't forsake his people. Those whom he has once loved must be loved to the end. But then, you see, it's one thing to speak that word, as it were, to all the people. But then Moses brings it personally to Joshua. Yeah, in verse 8, again, very, very similar words. But now it is just spoken to Joshua and the Lord. He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Do you know something of that personal word, as it were? Yes, you may say, well, I know the Lord doesn't forsake his people. I can read that. I've heard it spoken from the pulpit so many times. We know that he is a God who is long-suffering toward his people, but is there a personal word for me? Is there something for me as an individual? Well, there was for Joshua, wasn't there? Joshua was not going to have an easy time, was he, leading the children of Israel? But he had this promise that God would be with him. God would not fail him or forsake him. Now, just two thoughts really about the entering in into this promised land. I know some of the hymns especially, they use it as a picture of heaven, don't they? But there is really somewhat of poetic license there. The land of Canaan was a land of much fighting, much sin, much backsliding. There'll be none of that in heaven. But nevertheless, if we do just stick with that thought, they were on the border of entering into that promised land. Perhaps there are those here that may feel that they have been brought to this border. It may not be always the old, is it? As I think I said earlier, I noticed, especially looking at the tombstones here, how many were younger than me. Well, we must all needs die, mustn't we? Not just the elderly, but those that stand on that border. What a promise this is to them, that God will not forsake them. God will lead them right into that promised land, heaven above. He'll not forsake them. Oh, as he led you many years in the wilderness, as he been your companion through many troubles, many difficulties in this wilderness below, and now you feel you're on the border of the promised land. Well, he'll not forsake you now. He will not leave you now, will he? Oh, he who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey. We don't know how much more, as it were, of that journey we have before us, do we? None of us of any age can be certain of how much further, as it were, we have to travel. But very wonderfully, very encouragingly, the Lord's people do know this, that the Lord will be with them, whether it's a matter, as it were, of hours, or whether it's a matter of decades. He will, excuse me, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But also, more especially, I think, really, the promised land really represents that entering into the blessings of the gospel. Now, the law could only take the children of Israel so far. The law under Moses, as it were, brought them out of Egypt, but only Joshua could lead them into those blessings of the gospel. And perhaps there is one or more again, I know not, here that feels in that sense that you are on the border of that promised land, on the border of entering in to the blessings of that gospel. The Lord has quickened you, granted life in the soul that was dead before. But you don't know much, as it were. There's only a very little bit of that journey yet accomplished, as it were, in your soul. Well, there is there's wonderful encouragement here, isn't there, for such a seeker. Oh, one that feels you don't know much, but yes, you're on that border. You're going to enter in to deeper blessings, more blessings, a greater understanding. And the Lord will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. It's a very precious thing, isn't it, that the Lord is with his people. We may sometimes feel that we are abandoned. We may feel that we are left alone. But really, that is not the case, is it? This word makes that very plain to us. That when we are wholeheartedly seeking him, oh, then we shall know much more of his presence, won't we? But we're often half-hearted, aren't we? We're often trying to serve God and mammon. Well, the word, the Bible doesn't say you can't try that. And many have done, and many continue to try to do that. But what is certain is that you cannot succeed. God won't share our heart, will he? We must be made to be wholehearted seekers after him. Now, Joshua, the Lord blessed him even more. I said that was a personal word to Joshua, and so it was, but it was still Moses talking, wasn't it? And it is a favour to the Lord's people when they hear, as it were, through the mouth of someone else, of some blessing, some favour. But I think we can be sure of this. Joshua valued even more the experience that we read of in that first chapter of his book, when God spoke to him himself. Oh, if we hear from another, there's always that temptation, isn't there? Perhaps they were mistaken, perhaps they thought that it was a word for us, but it wasn't really. But when God speaks, when we hear his voice. Now, his sheep, his people know his voice, don't they? And really, you only know a voice by hearing it oftentimes, don't you? That's how you learn to recognize it. So God came to Joshua. He, again, uses almost the same words, no vain repetition, but a repetition. But what a blessing to hear it from God. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Perhaps as we've travelled on our journey through life, we've been, as Joshua was, a companion of those that have clearly been blessed by God. We've walked, as Joshua did, with one who has been greatly used by God, and we've no doubt that God was with them. But when they are removed, how sweet to come in here, isn't it? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. Oh, in that sense, Moses had failed Joshua, hadn't he? Just, I mean, from the sense of that his natural life was ended. He was taken away by God. Joshua could no longer depend upon him. But God says, I will not fail thee. My life won't end. I shall not be removed. I will not forsake thee. Oh, has the Lord spoken such a precious promise to you? Has he made known to you that he will be with you? As we think of some of the circumstances that we might come into. We read in Isaiah in chapter 41, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Perhaps as we journey on, we find that the things of this life do not satisfy. Perhaps once they did. There's a hymn, it's not in our book, I think it's one of William Cowper's, but I may be mistaken there, but it says this, I thirst, but not as once I did, the vain delights of earth to share, thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbid that I should seek my treasure there. Perhaps there is here a poor and needy one seeking water, as it were, in this life, and there is none. There's nothing here to satisfy your soul. We have many blessings and many favours from God that we should be truly thankful for in providence. I don't mean to despise those things whatsoever. That would be totally wrong. But there's no real satisfaction for the soul here, is there? Oh, are you seeking that water? Jesus said at the end, the last day of that feast, didn't he? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Is that the thirst that you feel in your soul? Your tongue faileth for thirst. Is it where you can't speak? When we get a very dry mouth, our tongue cleaves to our mouth, doesn't it? And we can't get a word out, as it were. Perhaps that's how you feel. So much in need of the Lord to come and bless. So much in need of that drop of water, as it were. You're failing for thirst. Well, what does this gracious God say? I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. They're not going to die of thirst. Oh, even in this wilderness. Think again, typically how the Lord provided water for them in the wilderness when there was none. Oh, he didn't forsake them. Jesus speaks so wonderfully of this, doesn't he, concerning himself, that his people are to feed upon him. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If you abide somewhere, or you dwell somewhere, that is where you're, as it were, always to be found, isn't it? Not a visitor, not someone passing through. Ah, the Lord doesn't, as it were, pass through our life, does it? With us one day and then go on and leave us alone and move on to someone else. Oh, he abides there, he dwells there. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the Lord's people. I think Bunyan puts it very well, doesn't he, in the Holy War, where in the city of man's soul, the Holy Secretary, signifying the Holy Spirit, he never left man's soul. The blessing of his presence wasn't always felt. Sometimes, because of their sin, he was shut away, as it were, in a tower, but he never left there. He never forsook them. On how, in the end, they had to come back to him in repentance, didn't they? Oh, what a thirst is felt in that seeking soul. What a promise that God won't forsake such a one. He will provide for their need. And again, as we go on through our life, there will be undoubtedly many troubles, won't there? I think the heading over one of those hymns was to this effect, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. We shouldn't be surprised at that, should we? Jesus said it. It must be true. Oh, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now again, in Isaiah, we find this. When? Not if. Not as if it may or it may not happen, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Do you know something of this? You may look back, I don't know at all how long it may be for some of you. You may look back over very, very many years. Others may look back over a relatively short time. And you can think of the various waters and the rivers and the fires, as it were, that you've had to go through. But notice that word through. If you turn back, you can't be said to have gone through it, can you? I often think of this, no doubt will come to mind as we journey home, God willing, when we come to the Dartford Tunnel. You enter in one side in Kent and you come out the other side in Essex. You go through it. If there was some blockage there or a fire or something, and you had to turn around and come back out and you were still in Kent, you couldn't be said to have gone through it, could you? But you see here, the promise is of deliverance, isn't it? The promise is coming out the other side. When thou passest through the waters. And that promise is secure because I will be with thee. It's not our strength, is it? Not our wisdom, our cleverness that brings us through these troubles and difficulties through life, is it? May God preserve us from thinking that we shall. Again, there's that warning, isn't there? I think it's in chapter 8, I think, of that book of Deuteronomy. That warning, not to think that our strength, the might of our arm, has got all these benefits for us. No, it is because God is with his people. Because he does not, will not, has not forsaken them. So there will be a coming out the other side. They may be deep waters. They may extend for a long time, as it were. It might be a wide river, as it were, to cross. The Lord is sovereign in those dealings. But what is sure is that I will be with thee. It's not conditional upon how deep or how wide the waters are, is it? The promises of God are certain. And through the fire, perhaps especially that fire of temptation, the trials of our faith. Peter speaks of it, doesn't he, in his epistle. A fiery trial. Think about those three Hebrew men, companions of Daniel, quite literally having to pass through the fire. But the flame didn't kindle upon them, did it? Not upon them, notice, not upon their clothes. Remarkably, they didn't even smell of smoke. But something was consumed. Something didn't survive the fire, did it? They were cast into that fire bound. But they came out at liberty. They came out without those bonds, the ropes that bound them. I'm sure there was no fault, as it were, in the rope. And we know that the ropes were bound by the strongest men in the army. No fault, as it were, in that. But the fire purged them of that bondage. The ropes were consumed, but the flame didn't kindle upon them. Again, there was no fault, as it were, in the flame. It was a real fire, but it didn't kindle upon them, because I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Oh, how precious is that, isn't it? This personal knowledge of God as our Saviour. And then I want to come to one further example. Again, similar words, but rather different circumstances. You know, it was in King David's heart to build the temple for God, but God told him that that was not to be for him to do that work. It's a great lesson for us there, isn't there? How would we have responded? That would have been a great ambition of David's to do that. But God said, no, you're not to. But David didn't, as it were, if I can put it simply, he didn't turn his back on the project, did he? He didn't say, well, I'll spend all the riches that I've got on something else then. He set them by in store. He provided the silver and the gold, and he laid up much for that work. He still had an interest in it, though it was to be completed by Solomon. And David said to Solomon, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Oh, I do like those words, do it. Again, one can only speak simply, but isn't it this, the time for talking, the time for thinking about it, the time for delay. Oh, don't we have to plead guilty to that so often? Putting it off. It's not what we want to do. It doesn't suit us to do it. I'll do it some other time. No, he says, do it. do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. There are those here engaged in the service of the house of the Lord. Perhaps there are others who have that leading from God. Well, is this the time that he says, do it, do it. Don't put it off. I can't throw any stones at you in that sense if you do. I'm very guilty of that, delaying things. We know in one sense, of course, everything is according to God's perfect time, but you will understand what I mean if I say that we have put things off, we've delayed things. 25 years to the day in my, or at least to the same weekend, I don't know if it was the same date exactly, but 25 years from when the Lord said clearly to me that I must go to preach, before the first time I stood in public to do so. But you see, there does come a time when you have to do it. The service of the Lord. I don't know, not shown to me or revealed to me in any way how this might be applicable, but I do feel very strongly drawn to these words at the end of the first book of Chronicles in chapter 28. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee until thou have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Perhaps it's those that are being brought newly to this service. It's the service of God's house, the support of this house. I don't just mean physically, though there is that aspect to it. Just the cleaning and the maintenance and all these things, there is a role to play. But perhaps serving more particularly in that spiritual sense, serving the church of God in this place. But is it not also a word for those that again may have been doing so for many years? I don't know anything really about almost all of you. I don't even know some of your names, so I don't say this in any pointed way at all. I don't know the circumstances. But perhaps there are those that have served for many years here, and you're worried that, as it were, now will come an end to it. That God will leave you now at this last time. But no, no. He says very clearly, doesn't he? He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until that work is finished. And then God will finish it, won't he? In his time. Or we may be ready to give up. We may think, well, I'm an old man, or I'm an old woman, or I have this weakness, I have this sickness, I'll give up. I'll let someone else take on that burden. Well, we do need others to come through, as it were, and share the burden, but don't give up for that reason. Oh, God will be with thee until he has finished that work. Will be his time until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I want to really just leave you with this thought, and we can't get deeply into this, though it is a very deep matter indeed, but there was one whom God forsook, wasn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he suffered on the cross at Calvary. He cried out, didn't he, with such a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, simply, surely it was this, in order not to forsake his people. The justice of God required that their sin must be punished. He couldn't just overlook that sin, couldn't say, well, their sins don't matter. They did matter, they do matter. There must be the justice of God, that wrath, that punishment must be poured out. But it was poured out upon Christ, wasn't it? I'm talking about the sins of the people of God. They were laid upon Christ. And Christ must endure, though only for a relatively short while, but he must endure that forsaking, that hiding of the Father's face, so that it should not be hidden from his people. Well, there cannot be a second punishment for the same sin, can there? That would not be just. That is the mercy of God, that that sin was punished in Christ. Now his people are free. Now his people are not forsaken. Just looking at what Samuel said to the people of Israel in his day. And that seemed very sweet, really. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. It can't be glossed over, can it? It can't be pretended that you haven't sinned. Can't say, well, don't worry, you're good enough, you're perfect, as it were, anyway, in yourselves. No, we can't say that. But fear not, nonetheless. Though ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Doesn't this speak to those seeking souls, those that would draw near? Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Jeremiah says, ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. For his name's sake. It's a very wonderful thought, isn't it? Really, simply for the reputation of God himself. He won't forsake his people. Because if it should be proved, and again, time forbids us, but there are examples, aren't there, through the scriptures that you can find, the heathen nations round about had that thought. If God does forsake his people, if we can overcome them, it'll prove that God doesn't exist. It'll prove that God's no better than all the other idol gods. But he never did forsake them, did he? He always was with them for his name's sake, so that even the heathen were without excuse in that sense to acknowledge the power of God. Oh, it is for his own sake, his own name's sake, and seemed to really bring us full circle, as it were, in our thoughts here. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It's not in that sense for our sake, though in one way we understand that, but it is for his own name's sake, for his glory, for his honour. So what could be more certain? What should more inspire our faith to trust in him? Now, Samuel there, you see, he goes on and he says this, and we must close with this really. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Does that find an echo, as it were, is it to strike a chord in your heart? Think about the way God has led you. Maybe 40 years, maybe more, maybe less. But consider how great things he hath done for you. And one of those great things is this: he's never left you nor forsaken you, has he? And he never, ever will. Now, may we be able to give him a little of that praise and the honour that is due. We can't do that fully here below. It will take heaven, won't it, really, to praise God as he should be praised. But may we enter into it a little, at least, here below in that spirit, to honour him and bless his name. We read, didn't we, at the beginning of this psalm, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." May God add his blessing and give anything I've said amiss. Amen.